There it is. Praise the Lord. Hope you had a good lunch or dinner, depending on where you're from, or just food. That's, you can't miss just saying food, right? Well, open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. We said this morning, really, this was one message. And instead of trying to create a hostage situation, we had two messages out of it with the time we had together. And if you look there in Ephesians 1, I'll read out of Matthew just for a moment to remind us of where we were. Matthew 1:21 said, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." In Ephesians 1, before the foundation of the world, there was a ransom. There was a rescue plan for God's people, his chosen, his elect. So if you think of the idea that they were chosen from the foundation of the world, that these people already existed in the minds of God, that before they were ever born, he enacted a plan to rescue his people who were not even born. It's sort of an exciting thought. We're going to focus on Ephesians chapter 1 and the phrase, his people, from Matthew there, his people. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, we'll read, you can remain seated. Ephesians 1:1 said, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." Father, we ask now again that you would use these services today to your praise, honor, and glory. We thank you for the opportunity to open your word. We thank you that it is by the foolishness of preaching. We thank you that your word is sufficient. We ask you now to bless the families here represented, those who are ill, traveling, Lord, the new baby. Lord, I just ask now for your grace as we close out 2019. In Jesus' name, amen. The construction of the verse, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." The construction of the verse, "the saints and the faithful," are talking about the same people. It is an indication that the sanctification of God is here put before men's faith. Not that they were saved before they were saved, so to speak, but that God has set them apart long before he or the man himself, these men or man, knew even who God was. It is further testimony to the goodness of God leading men to repentance. How often do we meet people who did not know the Lord as Savior until they were 40, 50, 60, 70 years old? And when you speak to them about their life, and sometimes a life with an amazing testimony of crime and prison and perhaps terrible sins that we don't even want to mention. And then I asked them this question. I said, "Well, do you understand? It was the goodness of God that let you stay alive. It was the goodness of God and his grace that made it where you didn't get killed on the train, or you didn't get killed escaping from prison, or during the war or the prison camp. The goodness of God kept you during all that time. He had already set you apart through sin and trial and calamity and war and disease or distress. God set us apart, included us in a covenant, but were unaware. As Mephibosheth lay in Lodibar, as he lay there, the deposed family with a crippled body, guilty by birth, an outlaw, nowhere to go, as far away from the kingdom as he could, the other side Jordan. He was in a covenant, included, and was unaware until the king fetched him out." We see God's grace in the first instance, setting us apart in His eternal purposes unto Himself. We see God's gift of repentance and faith. If you'll look with me as we kind of leave your finger here, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, one of the best ways to keep our eyelids up is to keep our fingers moving sometimes, praise the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look there at verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13. But we, 2 Thessalonians 2, 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. We said that God had set apart a people unto Himself. In 1 Peter, look there in chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Look at the first part of the verse. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. He not only foreknew, He predestined. He chose His elect. Ephesians 1 again, back to chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace, a general greeting to Gentile and Jew alike. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we see the authority in which the apostle Paul writes. He writes as an apostle called of God, as we read in other places, separated by God, separated under the gospel by God, by the will of God. He reminds us of the divinity of Jesus, the divine equivalence, that Jesus Christ is very God. Now, this is important. It is amazing how many so-called fundamentalists even don't understand it, but they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. There seems to be a troubling pattern, a denial of His deity, a denial of the sin nature, a denial of divine preservation, and an angry rhetoric concerning entire sanctification or sinless perfection. It could be that it starts off with not understanding who Jesus is. We seem to discover that many of the people who make a big splash in what they would call street ministries, on whether it's on YouTube or in person or somewhere else in social media, often some of the loudest people we encounter are folks that deny the deity of Christ and promote a false entire or false sinless perfection. We see here this alluding to it for us. God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We have the blessings of creation, we have the blessing of redemption, and we see this term in Christ, the center and source of all blessings. God's super abundant blessings belong only to believers, the children of God. We see again that phrase, in Christ, settled. It's a settled place. It's a safe place. It's a secure place. If any man be in Christ, go through your New Testament. If you can't sleep some night, you can get your Greek out and start looking at the word in the New Testament. And you'll find the word in is used in many ways. The word in, we are in this building. And someone could say, well, he is the plumber in Huntsville. And this is the president in America. But the word in is not always the same word. It might just mean the location of where he is and what he's about. But when we use this phrase in Scripture of being in Christ, it is a place that is locked in, it is secure, it is safe, it cannot be altered. That's a powerful phrase, in Christ. That phrase, in heavenly places, is found five times in the book of Ephesians and nowhere else. Heaven was closed to us, but Christ's resurrection and ascension opened heaven to us. Matthew said he would save his people. And now heaven is open to them, his people. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 4, he says, according as he hath chosen us in him. Who are the us? The us are his people. According as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world. He did not choose by merit. He did not choose by foreseeing our own actions or works or abilities or gifts or our emotion or our empathy or apathy or love for whatever it might be. No, had nothing to do with it. According as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We see the cross idea here in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. I'll look there if you'd like to. Galatians 1 and verse 4, complementing that. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. So what does that mean? Those are the personal works we talked about. He saves his people personally and saves his people by personal works, by what he has done. God chose us out, chose us by himself. God chose us for himself to the praise of his own glory. Again, this is a difficult concept for people that want to believe that everything is about them. For Christians who believe that everything is just so they can be pleasing and happy and joyous constantly, when he said, I've saved you to the praise of my own glory in Christ, in him. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We see the second Adam. We see the Redeemer. Before the foundation, God's sovereign will alluded to the eternality of Jesus Christ. We were chosen without human merit, without deed of works, without past or future. We see God's purpose and his result. Unrighteous persons are declared righteous. To walk what? In the presence of his love. We see that we walk before him in love, without blame, in love. We receive a perfect righteousness, which places believers in a holy and blameless position before God. Not chosen because we were holy, but to be made holy. God, the author, first cause of not only our calling, but also our benefits. The Bible says the Son of Man is to seek and to save that which is lost. He comes doing the seeking. I allude to it often because it's such an amazing story that he marches into Jericho. People all around him, people on the roads going to the feast in Jerusalem, their crowds are marching into Jericho. The people in Jericho are waiting for the crowds of the pilgrims to come. They're giving them water. They're giving them food, perhaps inviting them to stay, perhaps inviting them to eat with them. Jesus says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Zacchaeus is sitting on the tree. And he says, Zacchaeus, you come down. Salvation has come to your house. And through all those people, and through all those multitudes, in the city limits, we see no one else coming to the Lord. There may have been others, but it never tells us that's part of the story. So that could be that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the one that was lost. He is the first cause. He chose Zacchaeus by himself, for himself, to the praise of his own glory. We see in verse 5. Well, let's go back. We see still in verse 4 as the author, the first cause, not only our calling, also our benefits. He chose us, created us, redeemed us, But here we have to understand, it helps us understand this doctrine better. When did this take place? When was the selection made? When we understand when the selection made, it should solve all of our problems of how much we add to the gospel. When we understand when the selection was made, it helps us to understand how much you had to do with it. Let's see what it says. Look at Romans chapter 9. Someone says, well, I had to do this and I had to do that. And someone says, well, I had a choice to make. And someone says, well, let's see what the Bible says in Romans chapter 9. When we get the Bible involved, it answers a lot of questions. Romans 9:11 says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Remember what we said, it's not him that willeth, it's him that cometh. And the only way he can come is because he's been drawn and he's been called. So the selection was already made. And I don't preach that, and I don't say any of that with a negative or fatalistic thought. But the idea is to take the works mentality away. Brother Tim was talking during lunch about them being coming to the altar and praying the prayer. And doing, what was that? They thought they did something. Why are you going to heaven? Because something I did, because of something I said, because of something the teacher told me I did, because of something grandma said. In verse 5, he says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. The old timers used the word vouchsafed, which means I was adopted myself. And before I was adopted, it was an illegal adoption. They didn't have all the things they do now. But theoretically, my parents vouchsafed in the sense that they said, we'll take all preparations necessary to adopt this boy. We'll have a place for him. We'll supply everything necessary. We'll make sure we meet his needs, preserve him. We'll do all that is required of us. God has vouchsafed for us. He has not only predetermined that he would choose us before we were ever born, but he took all responsibility for the redemption, took all the responsibility to propitiate for our sins, took all the responsibility and all the cost associated with it, took all the responsibility and said that I will save them. I will enable him to walk in the newness of life. Not only that, I will preserve him until the day and he'll be glorified forever. He will live with me. When we're adopted, he has vouchsafed. He has provided from start to finish all that was needed. So he has chosen us to be adopted. Chosen us to be adopted to himself. It's very intimate. Into himself. So that we might be partakers of the divine nature. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. According to the good pleasure of his will. We see no earthly reason other than the good pleasure of his will. There's a lot of these evangelicals and prosperity gospel preachers. They will tell you many reasons why God saved you. And what his plans are and what his plans were. We know this. It's according to the good pleasure of his will. That's what we do know. We have no earthly reason for it other than that. The glory of his grace seemingly was his ultimate end. Why did you save this one? To the good pleasure of my will, to the glory of my grace, his grace. Remember, his grace is the grace that started the process. His grace chose us. His grace redeemed us. His grace came incarnation into the body of a human, lived all those years, suffered, died, resurrected, all His grace. But His grace is sufficient. But God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, introducing His grace, His love favorably to us. It was His grace. According to the pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. We see this term here. According to the good pleasure of His will in verse 5. Verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Verse 12 says that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Verse 14 says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Why did He save us? I don't know. I can tell you this. It was for the pleasure of His good will. I can tell you also for the glory of His own grace, of what He has accomplished, what He has done. Well, that takes a lot of pride away. It just kind of knocks all this stuff off. What I can do, what we can do, and who we are. Verse 4, according as He hath chosen us. Verse 5, having predestinated us. Now look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath, this is very important words, made us accepted in the Beloved. We who were unacceptable, we who were guilty, were by His grace made acceptable. Scripture has another form of the word acceptable, proven, has another form of that. The opposite form is reprobate. The opposite form is unacceptable, ready for a dung heap. The rock that didn't pass the test, not gold, not silver, dross, throw it in the fire. But the word for acceptable, proven, and the word for reprobate, unacceptable, both have something in common. They are both deemed after inspection, after a sale, after trial, checking the integrity of the rock. When a person is deemed to be reprobate, you're unacceptable. That's after close inspection, after through trial and seeing who they are. When a person is called proven or acceptable or approved, as Apostle Paul said, that's after inspection. Now, so what does all that mean? Why would you bring all that up? Because this word made us accepted is not the same word. This is why I brought this up. This has nothing to do with how we are generating good works or how we are generating bad works. That's not the issue here. He says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted. This word, to be made acceptable, is that we're made acceptable by divine grace. Not by your good works. Not because we've watched you and you seem like a good person. And it's not the opposite of reprobate. It's a different word. It means that God made you acceptable to Himself by the power of the grace of God. Once again, it takes you out of the equation. That's humbling. He made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Now, I want to remind you, before we go any further, and we don't have a whole lot more to do here, that the forgiveness of sins is often forgotten, in that when we are redeemed, those sins have been forgiven. It is interesting, though, that as much as he forgives, we are so quick not to forgive. I did a little series on Romans, half of the first chapter, second half, the second half of the first chapter, about 4 or 5 days worth of messages. And when I get to the end of the first chapter, you read all those different sins that are listed, disobedient to parents. But there's one word that is a pretty interesting word. And that word is implacable. It means you're not reconcilable. You hold a grudge. You don't forgive. Apparently, it's pretty important if it's on the list. It's a blessing to know he's forgiven our sins according to the riches of his grace. That must mean it's a big deal to be forgiven. Now, we're going to read these verses and we'll get to an end. It says, wherein, after what we just read, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to, there it is, his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. We can save a lot of money on books and digital books if we understand that the gospel works by the riches of his grace and his good pleasure. This mystery of how God does things with people and nations. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. I like that. Far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, all creation groaneth. But he says, in to gather everything, it's all going to be changed and fixed later. We won't have all this sin anymore. Both in heaven and on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. It tells us later, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. No one can steal the inheritance. Being predestinated according, there it is, to the purpose of him who worketh. You see who's doing all the work? Who did all the work? Who did the finished work? Who does the drawing? Who does the calling? Who does the enabling? Who gives us the ability to repent and believe? Who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will? They ask every so often, in between churches, in between meetings, doesn't it get discouraging preaching on the streets and people being bad, not responding? No, it says here, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God does what God does. And I go where I'm supposed to go. And he said, by the foolishness of preaching, so I'll be the fool and preach. And then he can do whatever he's going to do. That we should be to the praise of his glory. I don't know when that happens and how that happens. But at some point, as we're transformed in the image of Christ and he turns us from our iniquities, somewhere in there our life is to be to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his grace, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That means if you're here and you're concerned about how this thing about losing something and getting something, to be sealed means sealed. This guy had an old Volkswagen Bug. He painted it Jaguar Regency Red. He was going to make a show car out of it. And years went by and he sold it. The guy painted it white. And every once in a while he'd paint it, and all of a sudden you could see it kind of turn pink. And he called the guy. He said, "What's wrong with your car?" He says, "It's not my car, it's your car." "Well, I painted it, turned pink." He said, "Well, I've got super expensive paint. I mean, a lot of money for this paint." "Well, I'm going to paint it again." So he painted it white again, and it turned pink. So he talked to somebody that knew what they were doing. "Did you seal that paint?" "I don't know what that means," but that's what they told him. "I don't know, seal it." "No, you have to seal it first. Stop that. Seal it." "Yeah, seal it." So they did whatever sealing the paint means. And he painted it again. And it stayed white. It was sealed. It was removed from. It was like that chicken fajita that comes in the plastic bag that has no seam. It's somehow sealed by a machine. The bacteria stays out and the good stuff stays in. And it can last a long time, longer than regular stuff, and it tastes good. Sealed! Can't be corrupted! Can't be taken away from! You can't touch it. Why? Because it's not your salvation to start with. It's to the pleasure of His goodwill. He worketh all things. Which is the earnest of our inheritance. Until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Who are these people? His people are these people. Chosen for the foundation of the world. I preached a similar message last Sunday. Not to this degree. Lo and behold, a young man was there. From some kind of church background. Very devout. I mean, his father might be a pastor. I didn't know till after the sermon. Because he ran out as soon as the message was over. He's what they called a flaming Arminian. And there he was, sitting to my right. What did he hear? Here's what he heard. He heard when it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sin, that his people were chosen before the foundation of the world." And if you're saved, you're one of his people. If you're a child of God, then you can count yourself as elect. Jesus born not from Joseph, but perfect total Savior to redeem his own people so that they can repent and believe the gospel. So they can be delivered from the bondage of sin and the bondage of Satan and the consequences of an eternity without Christ. And that's not the end of the story. Because as they live that life, we expect them to live it before Him in love. We expect that all area of life will be covered with the gospel and how they vote. And how they handle their economics, and how they handle their family life, and how they handle their civic duties, and how. Because it's about the whole life after this event of saying, "I am a child of God." So then they live that way to the praise, to the honor, and the glory of Christ. Father, we ask you to take the message today. It's not us. It's you. We understand what you told us, except you repent. We shall all likewise perish. That all men everywhere should repent. That we should turn to God from idols. We know that in the day of your power we'll be made willing, that Jesus, hidden in the bosom of the Father, will be revealed, and we'll see ourselves in the light of a holy God as exceedingly sinful and in need of Christ. And laying at the foot of the Son of God, we'll be able to yell mercy. And in that day, grace shame meets grace. Lord, thank you for showing us your word and letting us know that it's not about our works or our intelligence or our background, our upbringing. It's about the grace of God that would come to anybody. And we thank you, Lord, that we can say as believers that the grace of God has come to us. Let us never take that lightly and not lord that over anyone else. Let's walk humbly with our God with that in mind. Lord, bless now all that's been said and all the singing, all the fellowship today. Thank you for this time of year. We thank you again that we can know that the entire world, whether they're atheists, so-called, or heathen, whatever what it is, they have to keep seeing reminders of Christ and hear songs and hear stories and hear scriptures partially read that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we might be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.